Okay, we'll come to the Word of God ourselves here. This morning we'll start in Genesis chapter 12. We've been in Genesis 12 just a little bit. Just a couple scriptures from Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is a pivotal passage of Scripture in that it introduces Abraham to us. Abraham is one of the chief characters of the entire Bible. And if you are born again, if you are in the family of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then the Bible says that you are a son of Abraham, which is very exciting for us, because whenever you read about Abraham, you're reading about you. God bless you, Murray. Good to have you with us today. Whoa, he's a traveling man. Good to have you here. Son of Abraham, the son of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We've been launching from this scripture for the last several weeks, and as we've been speaking on the topic, steps to making our lives count. And I've reiterated for you how that that this scripture implies destiny and purpose. But the good news is, if God had destiny and purpose for Abraham, or John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or David, then he does for us too. And that's very exciting, because our world is filled with people who have no purpose in life. They live a whole life without purpose. They don't know who they are or where they're going. But we have tremendous blessing just in having destiny laid out for us in the Word of God. The second reason that this is so powerful for us and so pertinent is that some of us really didn't start out in life very well. Some of us started out on the wrong foot, maybe on the wrong side of town and on their side of the tracks or whatever. Disappointment or weakness or failure or rejection or all kinds of bad stuff might have happened to us and about us. But as the children of Abraham, we have tremendous promise that our history is not the same as our destiny. They're two different things. And so God's able to bring us into greater and greater destiny, regardless of whatever we might think our history to have been. In the last several weeks, I've also spoken to you from 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, only one chapter, 2 John verse 8. Scripture says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The Message Bible says, be very careful around the smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world, so that you don't lose out on what we've worked so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you. And the Good News Translation, be on your guard then, so that you will not lose what we have worked for, but will receive your reward in full. And then I spoke to you from Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, when the scripture speaks prophetically. It says that in the last days the world will have as the king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. We're familiar with these scriptures, and we know how whenever we hear the word of God, Satan is at work to steal away the word from us. Satan, you guys are really faithful this morning. Anybody that will come to church and plow snow all the way, that's amazing. That's God bless you for that. You guys are really faithful to be in church. But somebody else came to church this morning too. It's Apollyon. It's Abaddon. The devil came to church too. And his purpose is to steal away the word of God, particularly before it gets rooted in our hearts. So he came to church this morning, and you have responsibility this morning to shut the door. It used to be kind of considered a kind of a joke in 50 years ago that one of the hardest people in the world to shut the door on was a vacuum cleaner salesman, because they always tried to get their foot in the door. Right now we don't have that, doesn't happen much anymore, but my apologies to anybody that sold ever vacuum cleaners, but they used to be. He used to like to get their foot in the door, and you couldn't close the door. Well, that's what the devil does. He tries to get his foot in the door with a lie. And then he just brings destruction into people's lives. And so being aware of that puts us in a good place. So for the last several weeks, we've been working into the book of 1 John, and I've been sharing with you the five reasons that John gave for writing this letter. And the first one is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us." And so last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the importance of us having fellowship together, and how we get strengthened, encouraged, and built up through the process of fellowshipping together. And then I related to you from Hebrews chapter 10. We know the scripture really well. "Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another," or to provoke one another, "to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so that theme has taken up the last couple of weeks. Then last week as well, I began to speak to you from verse 4. In verse 4, John begins to define the second reason that he wrote the epistle of John, or these three epistles, these three letters actually. "And these things he wrote, these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete." The Living Bible says, "And if you do as I say in this letter, then you too will be full of joy, and so will we." And so we've been reflecting on that. And then I shared with you that there are a number of cosmic events which caused the whole cosmos to reverberate with joy. We talked about that last week. One of them was creation. The first of them was creation. The scripture says in Job chapter 38 that when God spoke the world into existence, when he spoke the world into being, it says the angels were filling heaven with praise and song and with shouts of joy. That's very powerful, beloved. One of the things that we all come from different places here this morning. We come from different places, but some of us would say that we came from a place that was pretty sterile, right? It was pretty perfunctory. We gathered quietly and bowed our head. Maybe we knelt down, but nobody said anything and nobody did much. And was basically pretty dead. Some of us would say we came from a place that was pretty dead. I remember when we had pastored a church in Flin Flon, and we had a young fellow come to our church one time, and he said, Whoa, this is pretty good. He says, I come from a church, man. He said, "It's so cold you can skate in the aisles." Well, listen, we don't want to be a church that's so cold that you can skate in the aisles. We don't want to be perfunctory. We just want to. I remember in our early days when we started moving ahead in new ways in God, when we found we could lift our hands and we could sing and clap and dance and praise the Lord and shout. I remember it was just like getting saved all over again. Brothers and sisters, I would admonish you that we not lose that. That we not go back to where we were. And it can happen very easily. It just kind of happens when we just do this. And so we just have to stir ourselves in worship. Stir the passion. I don't want to go back. I weep inside at the thought of the church going back. I don't want to go back. I gave everything I had to move forward. I don't want to go back. And so we talked about the joy. I believe that at creation, when heaven was filled with shouts of joy and the worship of the angels, in that environment, God stepped forward and said, "Let there be light. Let there be. Let there be. Let there be." And I believe, beloved, the same is true in our world today. If we go back to being perfunctory, we miss it. But if we will stir ourselves in passion, stirs and let the river, let life, and if I could challenge you a little bit, that we would just fill this place with shouts and praise, just begin to pull the stops out. I believe it creates an environment where the Holy Spirit can move. Right? The reason that and I look back in places where I've been, I think a major reason why God couldn't do much is because the people weren't doing much. And we don't want to go back there, amen? But I can't carry this baby by myself, you guys. I can't do it by myself, no matter if I sweat bullets and sweat blood. So I encourage you, let's not lose. John said, let's not lose what we've accomplished. Let's keep pressing to what God has for us down the road. And so we talked about how in creation, how the whole universe was filled with shouts of joy. We talked about how at the nativity, the angel said, don't be afraid, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Shouts of joy. Great host, heavenly host. A celestial and a cosmic event. Talked about the resurrection and how when the angels came to announce to Mary and the other women that came to the empty tomb that Jesus was risen, they talked about the joy that just swept over the whole, all the believers of that, in that whole community. All heaven was filled with joy. We talked about the ascension and how when Jesus was raised up into heaven, there was joy. Scripture says that Jesus, as he was being exalted to heaven, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Talked about how the nation of Israel being restored happened in the context of joyful shouting. And then the conversion of Gentiles, we talked about how it was just a cosmic event that the gospel should come to the Gentiles. That's astounding. And so we have reason to rejoice in that. And so John says then here in verse 4 of chapter 1, these things we write so that our joy may be full. And I shared with you last week from 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without this unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. Listen to me. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things that we can't see now will last forever. That's for some of you to hear this morning. That's for some of you to hear. Paul says these troubles, and he talked about beatings and whippings and abandonment and shipwreck and attacks by robbers and attacks by those who oppose the ministry and oppose the kingdom of God. He said these things are just small potatoes. Sometimes, he said, it looks like things are falling apart on us. Sometimes it looks to us like things are going the wrong way. And there's some of you guys right here this morning on this snowy, blustery kind of cold day. And if I could sit down with you in private, you would say, Pastor, it looks to me and for all the world, feels like things are falling apart on me. Things are going the wrong way. But I got a word for you, beloved. I got a word for you. The word is this. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. And so that's for you to hang on to. That's for you to believe and to build your life on. That'll make the world of difference for you. I want to just put that on the table for you. So, and now, this morning we come to the same scripture in verse 4, and these things we write so that our joy might be full, so that our joy might be complete. And you might say to me this morning, Pastor, how in the world can we talk about having joy? How dare we expect to live a life of joy when there's so much suffering in the world, when ISIS is doing what ISIS is doing, and the economy is doing, and on and on and on. How can we have joy? And last week I talked to you about, first of all, how we are people that can have joy, that do have a spring of joy on the inside of us, because really it's a part of the salvation package. When you signed up for Jesus, when you put your name on the dotted line, it is part of the package. The joy comes with it. And not only is joy a part of the salvation experience, it's a part of a revival experience. How many of you guys know that every time refreshing or revival comes to a church or to community, it always comes with great big truckloads of joy? Every time. There's a church that we are in fellowship with through LifeLinks down in the States, and their building is a two-story affair, and they have stairwells, right? Stairs going down from one level to the other, back and forth. And during the days when revival and refreshing was just pouring all across the church, all across the body of Christ, a few years ago, they had signs in their stairwell, and they said this. The sign said this: "No dancing in the stairwells." Again, dancing is good, but don't dance in the stairwells, because you could trip over one another. You could trip on the stairs and bust your leg. Don't dance in the stairwells. Dancing in the stairwells, beloved, hollering and shouting and clapping and magnifying the Lord is a sign of revived people. Joy is a sign of revival. And so if we think we got too much revival, I think we need to revisit that. And we need to take hold of some stuff again and begin to be refreshed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we talked about that. The other day, Linda and I and some of you folks took in the banquet at Living Word Bible College. And during the course of the Bible banquet, one of the brothers called up Magnus Bremnes, one of their teachers and a godly man over there, to come and give some testimony what God was doing. Brother Magner was he wasn't really prepared for that. Sometimes things happen when you go someplace and you're not always really prepared. And he wasn't prepared, but he's always ready. So he comes up and he stands up. He said, "Well, a few days ago I was in northwestern Ontario and I was ministering in one of the reserves there, and a woman got saved." I mean, this, and probably lots did, I don't know, but he said, "This one woman, she got saved." Now, how many of you guys know that some people, when they get saved, it's a slower process, and you know, you got to keep your eye wandering for some time if anything happened. And other people, it's like there's skid marks in the blacktop, like it's 180 degrees right now, just a different direction. He said, "This woman got so saved." He said, "She cried for 3 days. Just cried for joy. She was so transformed by the power of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God, she just wept." He said, another one, God saved just about the same, and he said for about the same time, only she laughed. This one, she just laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. How come? Because there's joy. It comes in the package when we get saved. And we'll talk about that just in a second. Second thing I want to say about joy. In fact, Cam, do you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16? "Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy." Joy. This is a period of a revival in the history of the nation of Israel, in the life of the history of Israel. And 1 John 15, 16 says that David commanded them to play and to sing and whistle and dance and shout and to raise sounds of joy. It's something we do volitionally, brothers. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't from us, from the plug-ins on the side. It doesn't happen like that. It happens when we say, "Hallelujah, bless God, I worship you, Jesus." That's how it happens. It kind of happens here and it happens here. But it's a testimony to revival. David spoke to the chiefs and he said, "Guys, let's stir this thing up. Let's make it happen. Let's release the Spirit of God in this place." This is all prophetic of New Testament church worship. He said, "We're going to get some music. We're not going to have to beat this out of the people. We don't want to beat this out of the people. We want to lead them into it. We want to model it. We want to mentor it. Let's get some sounds of joy going in the place." You guys are hearing this morning, so you're the ones that the Holy Spirit wants to hear them this morning. So when we come together, you understand. The object of this thing is not to look and sound as mournful as we can, but to raise sounds of joy and to release then the Spirit of God. Okay, let's go on. Number two. The question is, how can we or how dare we be people of joy when the world is looking like it is? The scripture that came to mind as I was meditating on this over the last few weeks. Jeremiah 15:16 says this: "Your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, and I ate them, I devoured them, I received them, I ate them, I applied them to my life. And they became for me a joy. They became joy and rejoicing and the delight of my heart. John chapter 17, verse 8, "For the words that you gave me, I have given to them. They received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." When Jesus came to earth, he had a mandate that included several functions. One of them was that he would die on the cross as the Lamb of God, that he would give himself as an offering for sin. We know that. He came to be an example to us, a mentor, an example, an instructor, teacher how to live and how to function. But he also came, the scripture says, and there are other things, it says he came to set the captives free. We know those things. But here in John chapter 7, we find that God had something that he wanted to communicate, that he wanted to leave something in the courts of heaven and the courts of earth. And so he gave us his word. Jesus was charged to give us the word of God. One of the most important things that Jesus had to do was to give us the word of God, so that we would hear the word, so that it would take root in our lives and change us and bring us into the fullness of Christ. And John speaks about this and quotes the Lord Jesus in verse 13 and 14. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy full in themselves." How come? "Because I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jerry Savelle actually speaks frequently from this passage, and he quotes from the Message translation here in verses 13 and 14. The Message reads like this. It says, speaking about Jesus' disciples, he says of his disciples, "They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world." And by that he says this: they are not limited by the expectations and the limitation that the world has. That's amazing. You guys, this morning, you are not limited by the expectations and the limitations of this world and how this world functions. We are not limited by that. For example, you might say, "Well, I can't do this because of this and this. I can't buy that, or I can't pay for this, or I'm not able to forgive because I've got too much anger inside of me. Can't forgive." No. That is a limitation of the world. The world lives like that. The world says, no, you can't forgive because how badly you were hurt. You can't do that. But we don't have that same limitation because we have the grace of God on us, amen? And we can do all these things through Christ who strengthens us. And that we could multiply, of course, the examples like that. But we are not limited by the expectations and the limitations, the restrictions that the world knows. Our friend Norval Hayes, and I've given this to Nelson. Nelson, you guys, Nelson helps us lots. One of the things that Nelson does is Nelson does a sign outside for us. And that's a wonderful thing, especially in the summer. That's not too bad, however. But once it gets 10 or 20 or 30 below, you ought to thank Nelson. Say, "Nelson, thank you for doing that when it's 30 below for me." God bless Nelson. He's going to be putting up a sign shortly comes from Norval Hayes. Norval Hayes says this, listen to this: "God wrote the Bible for you to believe it. The Bible is for you or anybody else who's in trouble. The Bible is for anybody who wants to go to heaven." Amen, listen to that. That's very good. He said, God wrote the Bible for you to believe it. The Bible is for you or for anybody else who's in trouble. How come is it written for somebody in trouble? Because there are solutions to the trouble that we face written of in the Bible. There are solutions there. The Bible is for anybody, he says, in fact, who wants to go to heaven. And so we're talking about joy and how joy comes to us when we put the Word of God in first place in our lives. It's a natural outcome, natural event that happens. In fact, if someone says, yeah, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I'm born again, and they have zero joy in your life, that poses a hard question. The question is, is this thing real in this person's life or not? Because something's just not lining up. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, do you want to cultivate joy in your life? Let me just speak to that for just a second. You want to cultivate joy? Number one, feed yourself the Word of God regularly. Feed yourself the Word of God every day. Something you have to choose to do. It won't happen automatically. You have to decide it. Number two, need to refuse to dwell on negative circumstances. If I dwell on negative circumstances in my life, or you and yours, you'll find some things happen. One thing that'll happen is those negative things will actually start to grow. They'll get worse and worse in your life. The more you think about them, the more you talk about them, the worse they'll get. They'll actually grow. Number two, you will forget the positive things in your life, the positive blessings of God in your life. I have a scripture here for you in Psalm 73, verse 21 and 22. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now what happened here is that the psalmist found himself facing difficult circumstances. Some things weren't in life going as nicely and easily and pretty as he wanted them to be. And so he began to grumble about them and complain about them and murmur about them and talk about how bad and how big and how impossible these things were and how it just wasn't to his liking at all. But he says that when that happened, it says he began to forget all the good things that God had done and was doing for him. Forget all the blessings. They just slid off the page. And furthermore, he said, I became like a beast. He said, I just began to grumble and complain, and I found myself getting bitter and getting angry, and the situation just got worse and worse, darker and darker. Amen? Is that how it is? That's how it happens, guys. And so we don't want to drive down that road. And the third thing that happens, and you're all familiar with Psalm 78, but in Psalm 78, there are all kinds of disturbing scriptures in the Bible, but Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41, speaking of the nation of Israel, how often they rebelled against him or provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Verse 1, again and again they tempted God. The New American Standard Bible says they pained the Holy One of Israel, but the King James Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Which means this, that if I have a negative circumstance in my life, maybe somebody's done me wrong, or maybe I've got some failure or whatever in my own heart or life or whatever it might be, some sickness or problem, and I grumble and complain and tell everybody how bad it is and how dark it is and how hopeless the situation is, then what happens is I'm actually limiting God from doing what God wants to do for me. I limit God. How can we limit God? How can we limit the God who spoke the universe into being? One word from God, remember, can create a galaxy. We believe that. One word from God can create a galaxy. And here, we can limit God by grumbling and complaining and focusing on the negative and speaking unbelief. That's astounding to me. So we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And y'all, we don't want to do that. We don't want to limit God in our lives. Let's go on to number three. Number three, how is it that we dare be people of joy? Well, in John chapter 15, verse 11, the scripture says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full." Chapter 16, verse 23, "In that day you will not question me about anything." Chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And what Jesus is talking about here in these two verses, and there are other scriptures that similarly would teach the same principle, is that every time we receive an answer from God for something we've prayed, it causes joy to flow on the inside of us. And of course, that's not only true for us individually, but for us corporately. Some of you remember how we got this building. Some of you remember the night we gathered together as a congregation. We marched around this property. We claimed it for Jesus. We claimed it for the kingdom of God. Some of you will well remember how we gutted it and worked for days and weeks and months, getting it all put together, and how we believe God, and how we believe God for the finances, the building that we're in here, beloved. It's something that God provided for us in response to prayer and faith. All kinds of events, people being saved or people being added to the church. Do you know, you guys know that in the last few years we've lost good, strong families. We lose them to Winnipeg and Yorkton and Regina and only all over the world. We lose families move away and stuff. Do you know we're still alive, and we have other people getting stronger and stronger and rising up to keep a church alive? You need strong people. You need people that are alive to keep a church alive. We've had people just enter into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had a lady who attends. She doesn't frequently attend here on Sunday morning, but she attends Sandra's Bible study class on Tuesday morning. And a week or two ago, this gal came, and she's been discovering, and her life has been absolutely impacted by an understanding of how the Word of God is true and how it changes our lives when we speak and stand on it. And she shared with the ladies, "Am I lying, Deborah?" This is kind of true, isn't it? More or less true. Deborah's nodding her head. Doesn't know what he's going to say yet. She shared a couple weeks ago that she has a problem with, I wrote the word down, it has to do with dizziness, vertigo is, I believe, the condition. And this gal just was suffering for months and number of years. She just suffered with this condition, and there seemed to be nothing that they could do to help her. But then one day she got her hands on some scriptures that promised that Jesus purchased healing for her at Calvary. And if she would stand on the Word of God, declare it, that she could expect just change in her life. And so her testimony a couple weeks ago at the ladies' breakfast or at the ladies' Bible study was that she began to do that. She just, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to put the Word of God. Let's test this out." No, she didn't say test. She said, "I'm going to do it." And so she said she began to declare, "By Jesus' stripes I am healed. By Jesus' stripes I am healed. By Jesus' stripes I am healed. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." She began to speak that. She said for a couple of days, she just got sicker and sicker. It seemed like things just going the wrong way. But then she said it began to turn. And she said all of a sudden, next day, kind of like that, next day, totally gone. Absolutely healed. Hasn't had a problem since. Now, we understand that those things you understand, beloved, when we do them, when we persevere, someone has said that walking by faith is God's way of bringing excitement into our Christian life. And this gal's excited, like she's pumped. She said, "Look how God's affected, look how the Word of God's affected my life." Jesus said, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." And what happens when your joy is full? Well, when your joy is full, you want to tell somebody about it. You're going to tell about it. You'll talk about it. And that's, of course, how the kingdom of God works and how that grows and spreads from one person to another. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, King James Bible says, he will have whatsoever he says he'll have." Now, we believe that in this house. Amen. We believe that scripture. I believe that scripture. There are people that mock that scripture. They say, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. Well, one of the brothers said a while ago, if I was the devil, I would get people to mock this scripture. And I would get them to mock it and say, "Oh, grab it and blab it and grab it, and claim it and name it and grab it," all that. If I was the devil, I would get people to mock that scripture so I could keep them from walking in the blessing of it. The beloved Jesus says when we name it and claim it, then we stand the chance of it becoming functional and operational in our lives. And I would say that many of us here, there are stuff, if it's at all true for you like it is for me, there are things that I'm naming and claiming. I'm not walking yet in the fullness of what's in my heart, and I'm sure in the fullness of what God's heart is. And so we believe that when we see God move on our behalf, that the rivers of life and joy flow. That's when joy flows. But I mentioned this to you, and it's getting a little bit easier to talk about because I guess it's not quite as fresh, but 3 weeks ago or whatever it was, 3 weeks ago, Linda and I had the experience of having our car destroyed on the highway. But you know, even in that, You know, do you know how many people have asked us? I had people, strangers, come to me and say, "We heard about you're hitting the moose. Like, whoa, are you ever lucky?" And our response is, "We believe in God. We believe we have been kept by the power of God, that God delivered us from destruction and death even." Well, now what happens? Well, joy starts to flow. Joy flows as a testimony to the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God in our lives. Number four, let's go on. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a favorite scripture of mine. Let's start at verse 14. Let's start at verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Verse 15, "that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Then verse 17, Paul says, "But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Now what Paul is saying here is verse 17, I am in prison and the chances are it's looking pretty good that I'm going to give my life. I'm about to have my life taken from me. He says, I'm about to have my life poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. Now, we could talk about the concept of a drink offering. That's very stirring. There's stirring material, stirring thoughts and understanding in that whole thought. But we're going to go on simply to say this, that Paul ends this thought by saying, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." You probably are aware of the fact that Paul wrote this. The book of Philippians is one of the letters that Paul wrote that's called a prison epistle. He wrote it out of jail. He was in jail in the city of Rome. And these were the final letters he would be writing to the church. The church at Philippi received one of these letters. But in this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul writes these words, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." The interesting thing about that statement is that Paul's in prison, and yet he writes this letter, and depending on how you read the scripture, that is, the word joy or rejoicing shows up between 14 and 17 times in the book of Philippians. He said, if you count joy and rejoicing together, it'd be like 17 times. Now here he is in prison. Here he is expecting that the possibility was that he's going to be put to death at the end of the day. And yet he says, "I'm rejoicing. I'm full of joy. I'm rejoicing." The irony is that no doubt his readers and perhaps others in those days must have thought, "Man, Paul sounds like he's writing to the sounds like the Philippians are all in jail and he's out of jail." No, he was in jail and they were out of jail, and yet he's writing them, "Be joyful, rejoice 17 times, rejoice," and again I say rejoice. How can he say that? How can he say, "You guys need to be full of joy. Let's rejoice"? I want to say to you this morning, I believe that he's saying that because a spirit of joy, Paul understood that a spirit of joy and rejoicing will help you through the hard times. He knew it would help him through the hard times. In fact, he's writing this very letter to the Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. But he's writing to the Philippians. How many of you know that was the Philippians and the city of Philippi where Paul experienced a great earthquake in Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, I don't know if you have it there, Cam, for us, but in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, right through to the end of verse 40, the scripture tells us the events that happened to Paul and Silas as they were in prison for the gospel's sake. But verse 25, for the sake of time, we'll just go to verse 25. And verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now here we have an expression, and now Paul is in jail in Rome how many months or years later, and he's writing back to the Philippians, and he's saying, of course he hasn't, you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, guys, remember when I was in jail in your town? Remember when I was beaten? Remember Barnabas and I took such a flogging, and they threw the keys away, and they just wanted to make life hard for us, and we just began singing and magnifying the Lord and making a joyful noise. We were just having a good time. We were just declaring the goodness of God and the power. You remember that, guys? It was in your town in Philippi where we had the earthquake. Scripture says here, there about midnight, they were singing praise, praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I guess so. The prisoners had heard all kinds of other stuff in jail. When they were in jail, they heard all kinds of other guys saying other stuff. But here these guys are saying, hallelujah, the Lord is with us. Our God is greater. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our strong tower. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies. They had people that were listening to them. How come? Because there was a river of joy coming out of them. The next verse says then this, verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake. I would encourage you to believe that suddenly it's coming in your lives. Some of you guys have believed God for stuff for a long time. I encourage you to let the river flow, because suddenly can come to you. Suddenly. Suddenly. We know stuff happens. Suddenly. God's a master of suddenly. Suddenly there came a great earthquake. And now here's Paul talking about it months and years later and encouraging the Philippians with the same scripture. In Romans chapter 10, there's a scripture that I got introduced to years ago that has never left me somehow. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Phillips translation reads like this. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in your faith, listen to this, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope. Paul says, just keep believing. Keep speaking the word of God. Keep focused on the promises of God. He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope. That's why God wants us to have joy flowing in us. We get to choose whether we're that way or whether we live under a cloud in some way. Number five, and this is the last one. We'll close with this. It'll take us a few minutes, but we'll close with this. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. King James Bible reads, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. He who goes carrying his bag of seed, carrying his precious seed, shall certainly come again with rejoicing. Now, we could talk about this scripture at length. This is a powerful scripture. Growing up, I grew up as an evangelical kid in an evangelical church. And we were taught, and rightfully we were taught, that the man who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, we were taught that the bag of seed is the Word of God. And we were taught that if we would be faithful to God and faithful to the Word of God, that we would each one of us in this place today, we would have a seed bag under our arm. And wherever we would go, we'd just keep dipping into that bag and just spreading that. Now that seed, the King James Bible calls it precious seed. And it is precious. Right? The Word of God that you have learned, that you've been taught, that you've gathered to and experienced in your life is precious. It's cost many of you lots. It's cost some of you your whole life. It's precious seed. And so we were taught that the, a man of God, so to speak, or any of us as believers, we're ministering the word of God. Before Rick got saved, somebody took their bag of seed and tossed it out in front of him, and he got a hold of that seed, and he believed it, and he got saved from that. That was precious seed. Somebody gave precious seed to it. Was precious. And they didn't know, and they when they tossed that seed in Rick's direction, if they would be rejected or mocked or scorned. They didn't know that. They just tossed that seed out, but Rick grabbed a hold of that seed, and he began to eat it, and it produced eternal life in him. He got saved. That's precious seed. The scripture says if that is us, then it says we will certainly come again into the kingdom of heaven with a shout of joy, bringing our sheaves with it. You know, above a couple of weeks from now, the ladies are having a breakfast gathering together. Week after that, we're having a men's breakfast together. What we're really doing, you guys, is providing an opportunity to get your hand in that seed bag. And the people that are in your world, friends or neighbors or relatives or guys you work with, that you would be able to say, come with me. We got a Christmas celebration just for men, just for women. We want to get some seed into you. It's precious seed, but it's so powerful. It has the ability to change people's lives forever. But I want you to know there's other kinds of seed. I actually found in life there's other kinds of seed. And we can't go there at length because of time. But I believe that for one of the most powerful stories to me in all the Bible is the story of Jacob and Joseph. And how, in essence, what happened is Jacob even unwittingly sowed his seed, Joseph, his son, into Egypt. He didn't even realize. He didn't know. But a powerful thing when Jacob sowed Joseph into Egypt. At the end of the day, after the scripture says when Jacob heard the real news, the real truth, that Joseph wasn't dead at all, and that he was now prime minister of the land of Egypt, the Bible says he just wept. He just was stunned. It says he was stunned. And then later it says that when he saw the wagons coming. He just couldn't contain himself. It says he ran, he got out of his wagon, and Joseph is running to meet him, and Jacob's running, and it says they wrapped themselves around each other, and they wept on each other's necks a long time. What happened? The seed that they had sown was now coming to fruition, and the joy was just reward beyond telling. Scripture says of Jesus, and we read it earlier from Hebrews chapter 12, of Jesus it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I want to leave this with you this morning. These scriptures teach us, and there are others, of course, they teach us that we have the right to walk in joy, because joy is woven into our reward for faithfulness. Just being faithful to the kingdom of God. Being faithful. One day when you're... The reward for faithfulness is amazing joy. Baptism of joy. Just being faithful. Jesus said, I've been faithful. I was faithful in my house. And now the joy laid up for... Paul talked about the joy awaiting him. And so it is with you guys. Joy is part of the reward that comes to us. Isaiah chapter 14. Chapter 54, and we're going to close with this. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 is another scripture that is just very powerful in my life. But verses 1 and 1 through 3 primarily, for the sake of time, we'll just focus on these. Shout for joy, O barren, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Say together with me, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Says the Lord. Says the Lord. Very powerful. Let's go on. Verse 2. Verse 2 reads like this. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and the left, and your descendants will possess nations. They will resettle the desolate cities. The Living Bible says this in verse 1, Sing, O childless woman, break out into loud and joyful song. Jerusalem. For she who is abandoned has more blessings now than she whose husband stayed. Now, let me just conclude this morning by saying this. A number of years ago, I heard Jack Hayford speak from this passage. And he said this in a sentence, a couple sentences. He said that barrenness, of all the conditions in ancient Israel, barrenness was one of the most difficult conditions to bear. He said that barrenness was the last of all the conditions that anybody would ever have that would summon song. Translated in English, what that means is this. When Zacharias and Elizabeth were both elderly, they were both advanced in age, the Bible says that Elizabeth was barren. And he says a barrenness was the last of the conditions, if you will, that would make anyone laugh and sing. Elizabeth is not going around, "Yoo-hoo, I don't have any children. Hallelujah, bless God, I got no kids. Bless God, is this every wonderful. No diapers, no cleanup, no mess, no trouble. I got no kids, hallelujah." Elizabeth wasn't saying that. And the reasons for that were numerous. One of the reasons was that in Bible days, there was no social safety net, right? So if you were elderly and you had no one to take care of you, you're out in the cold because you had no one to care for you. So if a couple would have no children, they couldn't expect the community. There was no, it ain't going to happen, baby, ain't going to happen. You're just too bad, so sad. There's nobody to take care of you. Furthermore, there was no one to share the joy or the love of a home. There was no one that would take over the family business, the vocation that dad had. Nobody would take it over. There was no one to take over the family name. There's no one that could receive an inheritance. Everything would end with mom and dad. When mom and dad died, then it was all over. And there was no one to share the joy or to communicate any of the blessings to. There's no child to carry on the family name. These were all things that were missing. And so what happened in Bible days, when a couple was barren, it was actually considered by the people in the community to be a curse of God upon that family, upon that couple, and particularly upon the woman. And so that woman would face ostracism and rejection and mockings and ridicule and contempt. And so not only did she have the pain of not having a child born to her, no child to care for her or to give to her husband, if you will, but now she's got to bear a double whammy, right? All the rejection of her peers and the family group and the community in which she lived. And so barrenness is a bad thing. Barrenness was a bad thing in Bible days. And yet we come to the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Sing, O barren woman, sing." New American Standard Bible says, "Shout for joy." You got to be joking. You got to be joking. In this most, if you will, depraved situation, this is most desperate and most humble of all situations, and you expect me to sing and laugh and cry out for joy? What is this, Isaiah? What's the deal? But Isaiah is exhorting the people, and he's saying to them, "Beloved, there is a way for you to live in joy, and it's not by looking at or focusing on or being fixated by your natural circumstances and saying, 'Woe is me, how bad this is. Man, is life ever against me? What have I done to deserve this? Blah, 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 blah.'" That's not how the victory comes. That's not how joy flows. He said the way you do it is by shouting and singing and magnifying the Lord and thanking God for that which you do not see yet, in fact. And then he exhorted them and he said this, "The truth is, beloved," he said, "that more will be the children of the desolate woman than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." Says the Lord. That means this comes right from the top, beloved. This is right from God. This is not from the newspaper or from the television. This is from God. And so the exhortation stands for us today. Now, spiritually, let's make an application. Barrenness represents dreams that have not materialized. Anybody hear me today? Barrenness represents dreams that have not come to pass. Barrenness represents goals that have been fixed but not achieved. Barrenness represents dreams that have miscarried or been aborted through no fault of your own, largely by satanic intervention. Barrenness happens when you have married yourself to a dream and it gets murdered by the devil. The scripture says, sing for joy, you barren woman. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. Let there be joy in this thing. The theme of what I'm saying to you guys this morning. We're talking about how to make our life count. We're talking about how John wrote to the church in his day saying, I'm writing to you guys that your joy would be full. You want joy? Shout for joy. You want victory over your barren circumstances? Cry out for joy, says the Lord. He says the treatment is sing, shout for joy, make yourself vulnerable to disappointment again, go out on a limb and declare before all the world that your confidence is in God and in the Word of God for your situation, however bitter or however long-standing or however disappointing it may have been. You go out on a limb and say, I trust God, for the Scripture says, sing, O barren, sing. More will be the children of the desolate woman than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. This is really the story of Abraham and Sarah. Story of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Story of the women, barren women like Hannah and Elkanah. It looked like God had forgotten them and things were going the wrong way and it wasn't going to happen. But the prophet says, this is really meant to you by the Lord to give you cause to sing and to encourage you to sing and to declare before heaven and earth that your confidence is not in your own ability to solve the thing, but your confidence is in God who's promised you He will do it. Now that's going to affect us all in this place today, because every one of us has a different need or different dream. Different area where we just need God. But I want to leave with you this morning, the message of Isaiah the prophet, inspired of the Holy Spirit, when he said, sing. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. And I encourage you, when you go home today, you get yourself in your closet, in your quiet place, and your dream, the thing that God has put in your heart, your dream, your vision, your destiny, you just sing. Scripture says in verse 3, you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations. They will resettle the desolate cities. That is to say, that those that are birthed to life through your faith will affect nations. That's amazing. It's amazing. Those that are birthed to life through your faith will affect nations. Sing, 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 shout for joy, shout for joy. Let's stand together. Father God, we just so thank you for your word that touches us all exactly where we live. That helps us, even when there are clouds in the sky, to declare with boldness that the sun still shines. Your word, so powerful and so mighty, allows us and it strengthens us even to shout for joy in the face of apparent defeat. And in the face of even the greatest disappointment. Father, we just rejoice at your word this morning. The scripture says it's those who find great spoil. And into this congregation, Father, and over this congregation who've come out today, this day, cold and snowy, at cost to themselves, have come to magnify the Lord and to fellowship together in the house. Father, let there be a double portion of your blessing on this congregation today. And Father, fresh impartation of faith and of joy. That as we speak the promises of God, that just won't let go of us. As we speak the promises of God to our hopeless and disappointing and even long-standingly difficult situations. That we can live with the fullest expectation that you are not a man, but that you will bring to pass that which you have spoken concerning us and surely complete them. My wife the other day was exhorting me from the story of Joseph, telling me how that Joseph for 13 years in Joseph's life, he had the word of God in him, but for 13 years it looked like things were going 180 degrees in the wrong direction. You're going 180 degrees in the wrong direction for 13 years. But Joseph understood and knew something. He knew all that was just temporary. It was subject to change because he had a word from God. He knew God had spoken to him, just like God has spoken to us, and just like God has given us his word today. He had a word from God. And so he knew that, come what may, that it was all temporary and subject to change. And he hung on and he believed God, and it happened just as God said. So Father, let that testimony of faith burn like a fire in us. Father, that we would rise up from weakness, that we would go be strong, that we might fulfill your purposes and your destiny for our lives with great joy. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. God bless you all. Go fellowship together. Love